Thanks very much, Sue, and to the band as well for leading us in worship. I don't know if my microphone is on, but I'm switched on. I just want to mention a conference is coming up. You might feel, okay, new year, new start, new decade. And one of the things that we want to be doing, as many of you will know, my daytime role, and often takes me away at weekends as well, is working with counties. Whose role is to equip and encourage people to share Jesus, to make Jesus known across the United Kingdom. And we have a special conference coming up at the end of February, and I know a few from here have already booked on. I think Stuart and Anne possibly have booked. But Friday the 21st to the 23rd of February, it'd be brilliant if you considered coming. It's up in Daventry, a lovely hotel in Northamptonshire, and I have some brochures here if you're interested in coming to the Connect Conference. It's about helping us to be equipped to connect with those in our communities to reach out with the good news of Jesus. Well, that video that we watched just a moment gave me a whole new insight into the Bible. I can hear Moses saying, "Let go, my people." Did you know that two of the shortest people in the whole Bible appear in Nehemiah? There is, of course, Nehemiah, and Tobiah the Shuhite is also in there. But I'm only making up because Mason didn't get a chance to come up this morning. I wonder how you feel when you hear bad news or you see sad things on the television. We've been praying today about Australia and about Africa and some of the challenges. I remember watching, it was a moment that I think changed the concept of Westerners to the refugee crisis of those sailing across the Mediterranean when the lifeless body of a little boy was carried up onto the beach. Do you remember seeing that and the video and the photographs? And it was a moment that encapsulated the horror of what was happening, but it made it personal to us. It brought it home. The reality was, of course, it had been happening for quite some time, but we just hadn't got it. Fires outside a city on the other side of the world. Do they really touch us? But when you see a mother breaking her heart because they've had to move out onto a beach and wait for the Navy to rescue them as her teenage daughter is stood next to her and she can't, as the news interviews her, finish her sentence. For me, with teenage daughters, it brings it home. It could be me. It is them. How do I feel? Well, we're going to read again Nehemiah chapter 1, this time from the New Living Translation. It was read in the Lego movie. I don't think that was the Lego movie. I've seen it, but it's similar to that. But the words are going to come up on the screen, and I'm just going to read them to you, and Tommy hopefully will just move them along. So Nehemiah chapter 1. Thanks, Tommy, if you want to. I told Tommy he'd have to listen to the sermon today because I don't have a clicker, so he's just going to have to keep up. So I don't know if it's... There we go. Thank you. Not that you don't normally listen, of course, Tommy, I'm sure. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burnt with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. Let's pray. Father, your word is powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. We pray that by your spirit you will wield the sword in our church, in our hearts, in our minds, in our families. That, Father, the power of your word might be felt in our community as a result of what you do among us here at Queensway. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The year in which this takes place is 445 BC. And Nehemiah receives the word that the walls are broken down. Now, how old was this news? We actually saw it on that little Lego movie. The walls were destroyed in 586. So the exile actually begins. So the first date on there, the exile begins in 605 BC. And Daniel talks about that, the book of Daniel chapter 1. In fact, it's a few years either side of that. We know that it's 70 years that the exile took place. And then there comes a decree. And you read it later in the book of Daniel that the children of Israel are allowed to go back to their land. So they leave Egypt under Moses. They're a people. They wander in the wilderness for 40 years under Joshua. They enter the land that God gave them, the land of Israel today, and they live in the land. But they get further and further and further from living and obeying the word of God. And God says, if you disobey my word, I'll scatter you to the furthest horizon. And so they get scattered and the Babylonian exile begins, that great empire of Babylon. And the first temple was destroyed and the next day is 586 BC. 586 BC, you read about that in 2 Kings, again in the Old Testament. And then in 538, you get the beginning of the return and the temple being rebuilt. And you read about that in the book of Ezra. Chapters 1 to chapter 6, around about 538 BC. But we take a jump forward, and remember, we're counting down. So these dates are BC, so they do get a bit confusing. I can't believe we're in 2020. So they count down, and that's coming forward. And so the last date on there are the events of the book of Nehemiah, 445 to 424 BC. Now you say, how can we date these things so accurately? Well, that Nehemiah is writing a journal. This is his book. He's keeping a journal and he gives the dates. He says, in the certain year, in the certain month, in the city of Susa, when Artaxerxes was reigning in the 13th year, whatever, of his reign, you get the date. And we have, if you go to the British Museum in London, you can visit incredible wealth of resources that are from Bible times, from the Babylonian and the Persian empires and from the Greek empire, and incredible things that bear out the truth of what the Bible gives us history. And so you find that here in the book of Nehemiah. Now, I don't know if you see the gap between 586 and 445. That is, by my calculation, 141 years. Now, the question is, when Nehemiah asks the question, how are things going in the land? Does he not know that the walls are broken down and everything's in ruins? Well, the truth is, of course he does. He knows. He undoubtedly knew the fate of Jerusalem. It would have been told by his parents and his grandparents when he came into exile, possibly two or three generations before he was even born. So he was born an exile. This is not new news. Your problem and my problem is not necessarily that we need to hear something new today. It's that we need God to break our hearts with what is already true. We need to have the moment of the child being carried up the beach that makes us realize that this is real. And Nehemiah, living this life of exile, sounds horrific, but actually he's in an incredibly privileged position. He's the cupbearer to the king. Can I assure you that history bears this out, that the cupbearer to the king of an empire, such as the empire of Artaxerxes, of the Medes and Persians, the cupbearer was the last person to touch the food of the emperor before they gave it to them, and therefore the most trusted, because many emperors of the day died or almost died of attempted food poisoning. You can read about that in history. Nehemiah says, I was cupbearer to the king. This is no menial task. This is like being head of the household servants, just like Joseph did in the Old Testament, or Daniel. Nehemiah is a trusted servant in the house of the king. And he says, when I heard this news, I sat down and wept. I'm going to bring up a picture. I wonder if it'll move you. Thanks, Tommy. Bring the next slide up. If I click, does it work? Yeah, brilliant. That's great. I have the power. Does anyone want to stab a guess? It's 141 years ago. It's not Waterloo. Rorke's Drift. Oh, we have a few Zulu movie fans. My name is Michael Caine. What a great movie. But, you know, Rorke's Drift happened 141 years ago. 1879. Following the previous day's defeat, the Battle of Rorke's Drift took place, and a British force of 140 successfully repelled the attack by 4,000 Zulu warriors. It's in British folklore. 141 years ago. It's a good movie, but it doesn't move me. I don't feel broken by it. I'm not affected by it. But what about the next image? Ooh, anyone guess what that might be? Blackpool Illuminations. The first Blackpool Illuminations 141 years ago. And you could buy the first ever Kiss Me Quick hat, apparently. 141 years ago. But you say, so what? 141 years ago, the first female students were admitted to study for degrees at the University of Oxford at the new Lady Margaret Hall. December the 28th, 141 years ago, the Tay Bridge disaster took place, and the central part of the Tay Rail Bridge in Dundee, Scotland, collapsed in a storm as a train passed over it, killing 75 people. The architect was found to be to blame. He had copied it on the bridge over the fourth rail bridge, and he had mirrored some of the design, but not taking into account the extra storm and tidal impact that might take place at the Tay. And the following year, his life came to an end. The reality, of course, is with these dates, 141 years ago, 1879, unless you had a family tragedy connected to the Tay Bridge disaster, or had a family member in the regiment, or who was in the Zulu warrior tribe at Rorke's Drift, those events don't affect you. They don't touch you. You and I remain somewhat aloof from things that happened 141 years ago. But what if we move on to the next slide? I wonder if you watched this program at all. Who do you think you are? Does it ever strike you as odd, and maybe it doesn't, but I'm amazed the number of times somebody cries when they discover something that happened to a dear old great-great-great-great-great-grandmother about 141 years ago. Because they get into their story and they discover, I mean, it's incredible. Some of these entertainers discover that someone in 1850 was an entertainer and they never quite made it. Someone who's in the movie business discovered that they had some horrific past, some hidden skeleton in the closet. And the direction and shape of our lives is borne out by that program is deeply and inevitably a result of the events of our personal and our family past. You are here because of things that happened in your family history. Tim Cracknell, who preaches here occasionally, is a trustee of Queensway Chapel. The Cracknell family are a well-known Christian family in Gloucestershire. And Tim is part also of the Golding family, another big family with a sort of a Christian family clan. Tim told me the story some years ago of a great, 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 great grandparent who was born out of prostitution over a pub in Gloucestershire. His direct relative. And they were converted in their teens, married a Christian, and changed the whole shape, not just of a family, but those families have been involved in the planting and establishing of Gorsley Baptist Church, which is a huge Baptist church on the Gloucester-Herefordshire borders, and Glebe Chapel, and Cinderford, and so much more. One girl, born out of prostitution, gave her life to Jesus. History was changed. Folks, you and I are the result of history. Personally, sat here, maybe you're sat with personal regrets that are 30 or 40 or even 50 years old. Maybe you're sat here this morning, reflecting on a decision, even as you listen to my voice, made many years ago that has stopped you from stepping out in faith in God. You remember that there was a boldness in your past, but events, circumstances, choices have trapped you in a cycle of self-doubt and self-loathing, fixed by fear in your gut. Maybe the choice wasn't yours, but someone else's. And suffering the abuse of the past, you're hamstrung. Your emotions are quashed. Your heart is hardened in a simple effort of self-preservation to protect your soul. And what is true of you and true of our families is also true of local churches. This church is a result, for better and for worse, of its past. We are here because Stuart's dad and others had a vision to plant a church, to build a chapel, to reach the community with the gospel of Jesus. And we have a lot to give God thanks for those who've gone before us in the past. But also in the life of a church, there are those damaging periods. Those eras of hardship, of struggling, of suffering, of exile. Paul, writing to the Christians in the letter of the Galatians, asked them, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? You were going so well. You were running the race. But something stopped you." And God wants to speak to us here at Queensway. We believe as a leadership team that God has laid Nehemiah on our hearts as the book for this season in the life of the church. And it begins with a brokenness in the past that Nehemiah and his fellow Jews had to address. They needed to deal with it, first of all in their hearts, but then also somewhat publicly. Over the last few months, as we've prepared for this season, perhaps the words that have been echoing in our heart could be summed up by this repeated phrase. We'll put it up on the screen. It's from Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Jesus says it again and again to the churches that he asked John to give letters to. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And our question is, and we're not coming with the answer, we're asking God, what do you want to say to this church in 2020? Lord, is there anything in our past that's never been addressed? And you want us to address it so we can move on into the glorious future of restoration and renewal that you have in store for us. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that repeated phrase over and over again in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 comes on the back of some criticism of the churches. There's only really one church that has no criticism aimed at it whatsoever. But the Lord has something that he wants put right in all of the churches. Now, those churches in the first century, if they had problems, and believe you me, just read 1 Corinthians to find out the kind of problems that existed in local churches. It would be foolishness of us to think there are no problems at Queensway Chapel. Now, can I assure you, none of this is finger-pointing. One of the very first messages I preached was on a Sunday morning at a breaking of bread service in Central Hall in Bangor. I was 17 or 18 years old, and there was sort of open ministry after the breaking of bread, where if a brother felt so led and exercised, they could stand up and read a passage and speak from it. And so I get up and I preached, and I was passionate about why people weren't at the prayer meeting. We had a Wednesday night prayer meeting. There were 150 people in the church, and there were 20 in the prayer meeting. And I was, why are we not at the prayer meeting? And I was really hammering on at it. And when I finished, one elder came to me, and he said, you know, when you point the finger, there are three pointing back at yourself. He said, I heard about the party you went to the other week. Now, there was nothing wrong with the party I went to the other week, but it just so happened it was a Wednesday night and I skipped the prayer meeting to go to it. So none of us are in a position to judge, to be critical. And certainly this season in Nehemiah is not about criticizing the past. But it is a question. Is there something in my personal past, in my family past, or in the church past that is stopping us from living the fullness that God has for us to enjoy? What is gripping us? You see, these churches to Ephesus, Jesus says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. The letter to Pergamum, he says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. To Thyatira, nevertheless, I have this against you. To Sardis, this damning indictment. I know your deeds, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Whew. That's mind-blowing. To Laodicea, I know your deeds, but you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other, says the Lord. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. What is it that God wants to put his finger on so that he can address it? But he will address it by us identifying it, by us confessing it, by us repenting of it and choosing to go a new way. What is it that God wants to say? If you bring the next slide up, what is it that God wants to say to Queensway as we stand on the threshold of a new decade? The city and the people of Jerusalem had taken many wrong turns, which led to their decline. No doubt, subsequent attempts had been made to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, but each one had failed. Attempts to change things, attempts to move forward, but every one of them had stalled. And now, 141 years after their destruction, the walls still lie in ruins and the people are in disgrace. I don't know how many children went out with John, but it wasn't many. Thank you. One. There's no future for this church if there are no children in it. There's no future for this church if there are no families coming. We can fill this place. But the future of this church lies in us receiving the heart of God to be broken by what breaks him. Suffer the little children to come unto me. God cares about our nation. Bring the next one up for me, Tommy. God cares. He cares about our nation. He cares about Wiltshire. He cares about Melksham. I confess, 3.5 years in as a family, we found it hard to feel at home. Not with you. You've made us very welcome. But we lived 20 years in Hereford. We planted a church from the ground floor up. We lived and breathed and shared and ate with people. And God moved us. He gave us a calling and he moved us, and we're here by the call of God. But I got to be honest, and I reflected on this, and it's an area that I need to confess. It's an area I need to repent of. We've not really put our roots down here. We know it's probably not our forever home. That's heaven, by the way. Just a pilgrim here, just passing through. But you know, God does want us to put down roots where we are and bless the community where he's called us to be. You might think, well, I'm not going to be here forever. I'm not going to be here for long. This is just a season. This is just a period. But what about blessing the place where you are? God asked the exiles to bless Babylon, to pray for it, to love it. And isn't it amazing that he brought people through the slave system to rise to the very top of government, like Daniel and Nehemiah? Just remarkable. God cares about Melksham. He cares about people. He has a plan to heal our town. Every night when I do the last minute walk with the dogs before heading off to bed, I go around one little block around our estate. And there's one corner as I walk around it. Every night, it doesn't matter what time I walk up there, I smell pot smoking. And I have gone from being frustrated and annoyed and thinking I should phone the police to praying. God bless those people. God, you love those people. You know, the blessing and the healing of Melksham will come through the wholeness and restoration of the church. The blessing and healing of our town will come through the wholeness of the church, the health and well-being of the city. And the church, we're going to think about the church as the city, Jerusalem, just as we draw towards a conclusion. Today, the Lord sees our town. He sees its broken families, the hidden drug problems, the sexual perversion, the alcohol and drug-related disorder. How does he feel about it? How does he feel about it? He sees this church. He sees your heart. In our nation, he sees the church. How does he see it? Well, of course, it's the bride of Christ going to be perfect on that day of presentation at the great wedding feast of the Lamb. But also, you can look at the church and you can say it's dysfunctional and fractured. Christianity is rejected as out of date, and many Christians are dispassionate about it. He sees the church living in comfort while people pass on their way to eternity without Christ. He sees a church so concerned with itself that it has little or no time for Jesus or others. You know, to that church in Revelation 3:23, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is standing outside the church. May God forgive us if that should ever be true here. Is there room for Jesus in this church? God cares for the church. We need not new news, but a new perspective on what's already true. Nehemiah received the heart to feel like Jesus. It's not stretching it to say he got the heart of Christ. And when he did, the same old news became a divine revelation that radically transformed him. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem too. Oh, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I long to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, I tell you. You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Can I say it with grace and feeling and humility in my heart, that unless we change our heart at Queensway, this church will be like a number that I'm trying to work with counties, where there are 5 or 8 or 10 or 15 or 20 people left, and they've hit the wall and they are finished, humanly speaking. It might take 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years. But unless we're looking to where God is leading us and repenting and confessing our sins as we go and keeping, as the old preachers used to say, keeping short accounts with God, I ought to do that with my tax return instead of leaving it to January every year, because that makes a very long account to keep up to date. And I've got to go a long way back. I've got to go back to the start of April 2018 to get the tax return done by the end of January. But you know, if you do it as you go, it's really easy, because I have done that in the past. Keep short accounts with God. Folks, is there something in the heart of this church that we need to confess? Something that's stopping us? 3 simple little things I want to leave with you that I noticed from verse 3. When he receives the news, they say to him, to Nehemiah, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burnt with fire. Bring the next slide up for me, please. They were living in survival mode. The survivors who returned. Now listen, as we were praying beforehand, Jan said, and I'd not really thought about this in my preparation, and it's true. You know, if you've got this far and you're walking with a limp, but you're hanging on by your fingertips to Jesus, that is great. If you're a survivor and you've come through horrific things in your past, but you're hanging on by your little finger and Jesus has got a grip of you, that is great. But that is not a comfortable place to stay. God saves us, as my older brother was saved a number of years ago, pulled off a beach down at Crackington Haven on the North Devon coast, North Cornish coast. He'd gone swimming and got sucked out in a riptide. And my younger brother, who was on the beach as well, wasn't able to get to him. He got close to him, but he knew that if he actually got to Nigel, they would both be pulled under and both would drown. And so my brother, younger brother, came back to the beach to rouse help. And a huge mountain of a man just walked, strode from nowhere, seemingly, into the sea. And he walked right out to my brother and he put his hands on him. And my brother, as he tells the story, says, I'd gone down for the last time. I had said goodbye in my heart to life. And this man pulled him up the beach and laid him down. Some of us are like my brother lying on the beach. Saved, but by the skin of our teeth. But my brother's not still lying on that beach. My brother's got married and completed degrees, got a master's in economics, is the director of finance for the Norwegian Pentecostal Mission Society. He was a guy I never thought would preach. He preaches in South America and Africa. My brother, lying on a beach. And some of us are prepared to just say, well, we're just scraping through. The survivors. Folks, I don't want to be living in survival mode. I don't know if you've heard of Stockholm Syndrome. Stockholm Syndrome is a condition in which hostages develop a psychological alliance with their captors during captivity. Emotional bonds may be formed between captor and captive during intimate time together, but these are generally considered irrational in the light of the danger or risk endured by the victims. Is it possible that members of this church, or even as a church, there's a degree of Stockholm Syndrome? That we allow stuff. You know, I've got sins in my past. I've got stuff in my life. And I meet Christians and they say, well, I struggle with this and I struggle with that. And you meet them 20 years later and they say, well, I'm still struggling with this and I'm still... And you think, well, that's the same thing you were struggling with 20 years ago. And when you dig in a little deeper, it's not a sin that they really are broken about. It's a pet sin that they allow to live in their house. It's a pet. They keep it. They let it out now and again. And then they put it away. They feel bad about it, but they never deal with it. Is it possible that we're living in survivor mode because of hurts of the past? Well, we tried that once. Or that happened here. And Martin, it's all right you preaching like this, but you weren't here. You don't know how I feel. You don't know what happened. No, that's right, I don't. But God knows. And he pulls you out of the sea and lays you on the beach until you get your breath back. And then he expects you, because he empowers you, to get up off the beach, to put your clothes on, to put one foot in front of the other and start living. And God's calling us to live as his people. The enemy of our souls, Satan and his cohort, want the church to live in survivor mode. The world is evil. It's evil, yes, but many of us believe it's really nice. The risks are great if we change. The rewards aren't worth the cost. So we'll stay where we are. Like the man at the pool, as Jesus goes to him in John chapter 5, and he says, what about you? Do you want to be healed? 38 years he's been there, living in survivor mode. I'm not quick enough, and there's no one to help me. Well, that's sad, except Jesus is right in front of you. Jesus is right there. And as Jesus is saying to you, don't you want to be healed? And Jesus is here. And Jesus is saying to the church, don't you want to get up? Don't you want to walk? Don't you want to run? Don't you want to experience life in all its fullness? That's why I've come. I didn't save you to leave you lying on a beach. I saved you to get you out into action. Let's not live in survivor mode. The second of these three concluding remarks, and they really are coming to an end. They were living in survivor mode, but secondly, the walls of Jerusalem were broken down. They were lacking safe boundaries. The walls were broken. So the survivors who returned, the walls which were broken. The walls of Jerusalem were broken down. A wall is a mark or a symbol of security. It's a symbol of belonging together. If you put a wall around something, you say, this is ours. When we moved into our house, and it was the new housing development, as many of you know, over at George Ward at the old school site, our neighbors or us put fences up to demarcate our boundary. And so my family live inside that boundary. That's my family's place. We're safe here. This is for us. Is it possible that the walls of the church, not the physical walls of Queensway Chapel, but the walls of the church are broken? You say, what do you mean by that? What walls need repairing? You know, in the Bible, you and I, are referred to as living stones. You find it in 1 Peter 2. As you come to him, writes Peter, the living stone, Jesus, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Built on the foundation, Jesus, we are the bricks in the wall, the blocks that God is putting together. And that says to me that you and I, side by side, stones built into the wall, need relationships which work. Friendships which last. Both here in Queensway and perhaps in the past, for some who have left Queensway, we know there have been difficult days in the life of this church. There's a church plant in this town, which was what church planters call a splant. It's a split plant. Core church. Others have left, perhaps under a cloud. Some of us have stayed, but maybe there's still a bit of anger there, upset about how things were handled. What happens for Nehemiah? Nehemiah confesses the sins that had nothing to do with him and owns them as his own. God, you said that if we departed from you, you said if we turned away from you, you said if we didn't keep your word, that we would pay a price, and God, we're paying the price. So now I, Nehemiah, am saying, God, I am so sorry. No, the past here at Queensway had nothing to do with me, but I own it. I own it. It's my past. Your hurt, that's our hurt. Your pain, that's our pain. Your brokenness, that's our brokenness. We as a church must own the past, confess it, repent, and seek reconciliation where those relationships have been broken. And then the final of these three, you want to put that last one out. Lost spiritual doorways. Now, these are all going to be unpacked over the next few weeks. There's relationships between people. There are walls that are broken. There are gates that are burnt with fire. Gates. Gates burnt with fire. City gates of the ancient world have had a number of functions. They provided security, guarded by watchmen, ensured access, but not for everyone. They kept some people out. They let other people in. They were the place of the market. There was a marketplace there where people could bring their goods and the city could sell their goods. And there was an exchange, not just of commerce, but there was an exchange of ideas. The city gates were the people, were the place where the wise men went, and they shared ideas and they passed judgment. It's where you'd go to find out whether you were making the right decision or not. And so Job, as he reflects in his own brokenness and suffering, says, I used to go down and sit amongst the men at the gate. It's a place where God enters. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory might come in. Don't we want to be that church? Don't we want to be a church with these exchange of people and ideas, with gates that are open to welcome those who are lost and broken, but closed to wolves in sheep's clothing? We want to keep harm at bay, but we want to allow those who need rest and refuge to come. We want to be a city of refuge, a city where those who are on the run find shelter, find forgiveness, healing, and wholeness. The gates are the place of interface with the world, where people come and discover the wares and commodities on offer from the church, where those from within and without come for guidance and wisdom, where God's word is preached, God's word to the world, where we sing praise for people to hear and for God to be honored. The gates are swung open to the lost, the lonely, the weary, and to welcome our King, but closed to keep out the wolf. And Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door. Anyone who comes through me will be saved. Brothers and sisters, we need to make sure that the gates are rehung in this city so that the good things which God wants to flow will come and go in this place, so that the evil which should be kept out is kept out. And God calls us to follow him. I'm going to put a prayer up. We'll not have a closing song. I think we'll just, this is a song, I'm not going to sing it to you, but Keith Green, a prophet of the 20th century, a man of God who had a heart for the church and for the lost, wrote this as a song. Let's just, as I read it, I'm going to read it slowly, just phrase by phrase. And I want it to be our prayer as we draw this morning to a conclusion. I apologize for going over time, but I think it's really important to set the scene today for where we believe God is taking us. May this be your prayer. My eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. My prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. But what can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew with the wine of your blood. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Lord, we want to corporately own the failures of the past. Father, we want to confess our sins. Lord, Nehemiah didn't just weep and pray, but for 4 months fasted and prayed. Father, may there be a season of brokenness, if that's where you're leading us, so that there might be a time of renewal, so that there is joy in the morning when the night has passed and weeping is over. Lord, we ask that you would lead this church to be the people you have called us to be. Lord, there are great gifts that you've poured out in this church and more that you want to give. Lord, I pray that if there's any sense of living in survival mode, that you would help us to be released from it. If there's spiritual bondage in this church, that the Lord, that the claws of the evil one would be taken from the body of your church. And Lord, that your church would be built as Jesus said it would, so that we might storm together the gates of hell, seeing captives released. Jesus, that's our heart's prayer. Amen.